That third stanza of what we've just sung summarizes the parable that we study so well. In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly know. How small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. And that's exactly what we study in the parable found in Matthew 18. Please turn to that with me here this morning. This will be the last parable that we look at this summer. Matthew 18, we pick up reading at verse 15 and then read to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35 constitutes our text for this morning. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your help and for the leading of your Holy Spirit to truly open our eyes and to see how easily we hold those grudges against others. And yet if you were to treat us as we treat them, there would be no hope for us. And so have us see both the magnitude of what we owe to you and the smallness of what is owed to us. Help us. Be with us. Change our hearts, for unless your Spirit regenerates our souls, none of this will be heard aright. And so bless us, we pray, in the power of our Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this last parable that we consider together this summer is beyond doubt the most troublesome parable of them all. It is troublesome not because it's so difficult to understand. It's not. It's troublesome not because there are translation issues in the text or hard to understand phrases used by our Lord that we're not really sure what he means. There are not. Beloved, this parable is troublesome because the application hits far too close to home. The main point of our Lord's words nails us right between the eyes. And there's no escape. You and I are the unforgiving servant. We so easily take for granted the fact that God has forgiven us a huge, astronomically large debt of sin, even while we then go out and choke those who have sinned in the least of ways against us. And we do that by holding on to grudges against, or repeating gossip about, or refusing to even talk with those who have slighted us. And this parable, you see, exposes then the list that every single one of us keeps, including myself. And it tells us in no uncertain terms the eternal end that awaits us if we do not learn to destroy that list, turn it over to the Lord, and forget it. What does our text say again? Verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Congregation, let me say this as clearly as I can. A refusal on our part to get rid of that list, burn it, destroy it, forget it, and to forgive from our heart that person who has hurt us eternally jeopardizes our own forgiveness in the sight of Almighty God. The eternal destiny of our soul hangs in the balance with what we do here this morning. Unless we're tempted to think that our Lord is just speaking in hyperbole here in order to make a point, we need to listen to how our Lord made this very same point much earlier in his earthly ministry in his teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 14 of chapter 6 of Matthew, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, our Lord reiterates this truth again. Chapter 11 of Mark, verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." And the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 3, verse 13, picks up on and affirms this teaching of the Lord when he writes this, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 13, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And James, you remember, in chapter 2, verse 13, also states, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." You see, this is a biblical truth that goes all through Holy Scripture. It's just that we prefer to ignore it. But this parable before us this morning does not allow us to do so. So let's look at this together Now, we begin this morning by catching the context for our Lord telling this parable. And that immediate context is Peter's question to him about forgiveness, found in verse 21. Verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now you see, if we go back a few more verses before verse 21, we'll see the further context of this is that Peter asked this question of Jesus because of our Lord's instructions that he's just given to his disciples about forgiveness. That's found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, which is why I wanted to read those verses as well as part of our scripture this morning. This is what we are to do if a brother sins against us, as verse 15 puts it. You see, Jesus understood that conflict would inevitably arise in his church among his people. And so he knew that he needed to explain to us how we were to resolve such conflicts. And that resolution process is clearly laid out in verses 15 through 20 of Matthew 18. It's well known among us. You first go talk to the person on your own. If he doesn't listen, you bring someone with you as a witness. If they don't listen, you go to the elders of the church. If this is well known by us, it's just that it's way easier for us to ignore these instructions and hold a grudge instead. Somehow that makes us, in our fallen state, feel better. And Jesus here is saying, that's a sin. So the broader context for our Lord's parable on forgiveness is to counter anyone who thinks that they do not need to work out their differences with their brother. That if a conflict arises, they can just instead demean that person by gossiping about them behind their back or holding a grudge against that person for the rest of their life. No, the Lord says, forgiveness from the heart is required of you. But this takes work. It's hard. It's way easier just to hold a grudge. And so based on this teaching, Peter asks a very natural question. Well, all right, Lord, how many times do you expect me to forgive? Because after all, this is what's going on in the back of Peter's mind. After all, every one of us knows that person who really is just plain unforgivable. That certain one in my life who must believe it's their whole reason for existence to make my life miserable. What am I supposed to do with a person like that, Lord? Forgive them seven times? You see, Peter understood that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis in his day, were saying that God expects his people to forgive someone like that three times. If you'll forgive them three times, then you're good. You can treat them whatever way you want. So Peter, by proposing that he and the other disciples forgive somebody seven times, well, Lord, that surely we must be well on our way to sanctification there. That should be more than sufficient in the eyes of God, shouldn't it, Jesus? And what does Jesus say? Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. You'll notice from the footnote there, it could be translated 77 times. But the phrase that our Lord uses conveys the sense of infinity. Don't even count. You're to forgive an unlimited number of times. Just as God's mercy has been shown to you endlessly, so then must our mercy be endless as we interact, even with those difficult people that God puts in our lives. And to drive home this point, Jesus tells this parable. Notice that all-important therefore that begins the parable in verse 23. In other words, Jesus is saying, 70 times 7. In other words, let me tell you this story. Here's how you apply what I just said to you. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Here's the second point of the message this morning, beloved. We must stop right here and try to wrap our mind around the magnitude of this debt that is owed by this servant to his master. 10,000 talents doesn't mean much to us here in the modern age. Verse 24 speaks of 10,000 talents, but notice the footnote at the bottom of the page for that. Footnote number 3. A talent, notice a single talent, was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. 20 years of wages. One talent. And this man owed his master 10,000 of these talents. Now, we have many good numbers people here, and so follow along with me. Check my math, because I am not a good numbers person. But let's, to make sure we understand this aright, let's just work this out. 20 years of labor times 200,000, 10,000 talents means that this man owed his boss 200,000 years worth of wages. 200,000 years. If you want an even bigger number, times that by the average work week, that turns into 73 million days worth of work. 73 million days worth of work. Now, even if you assume a long life of capable work, let's say of 60 years, starting at 15 or 20 years old, going to 75, 80 years old, 60 years worth of work, it would take you 3,333 lifetimes to pay off this debt. Can you hear how impossible it is? An astronomically large debt that this man owes his master. And yet, notice the audacious promise the man makes in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me," this part, "and I will pay you everything." No, he can't. That's impossible. This man can't live long enough 3,000 times to pay off this debt, what he owes, to make good on this promise. So either this man is a fool thinking that he can somehow pay off his debt, or he takes his master to be a fool for believing him. And since the master is no fool, the servant is being rash and reckless in what he's saying. He's being illogical in the promise that he makes, thinking he can do something about this huge sum that he owes. And beloved, understand that with this foolish servant, our Lord wants us to see ourselves. Ourselves. In our fallen state of sin, we too make such reckless and foolish promises. Jesus wants us to know that this is how we act and look and sound in the eyes of and ears of God when we do not take our sin seriously. When we just blithely ask God to forgive us our debts when we say the Lord's Prayer. Or when we, around the supper table and we say our prayers and we close it with that quick, "Oh yeah, and forgive us our debts, amen, let's eat." This is how we sound. This is how we look. When we think of divine forgiveness as a little thing, we're being this man. But God should forgive us. Shouldn't he? That's his job, isn't it? No, congregation, understand this. That is not God's job. God does not owe us forgiveness in any way. Because God Almighty is holy and pure and perfect, he hates sin. He hates it with every fiber of his being. And he hates all sinners who think little to nothing of the sins that they commit. This is why, you see, human sin is worthy of eternal punishment. Because as our catechism reminds us, our sin has offended God's infinite and eternal honor. So it is deserving of an infinite and eternal penalty. God's holy justice demands this. But right there is the hopelessness of our cause, isn't it? For we can't pay this. An eternity's worth of punishment. And so God Himself steps in. This is where God's mercy comes into play. Because the Lord knew that even if we could live 3,000 lifetimes, we could never pay off the eternal debt that we owe to Him. God then decrees that He Himself will come and pay that debt for us. That God will send of Himself in the form of His only begotten Son to come and live out perfect righteousness in our place because we can't do it. And imputing that goodness, that righteousness to us. And then also offering up His own body on the tree, paying that perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, paying the eternal debt in full for us in those hours of darkness upon the cross. You see, beloved, only when we remember the sinfulness of our sin do we begin to finally, even partially, appreciate the astounding mercy, the amazing grace which God has shown to us. The problem here, you see, is that this forgiven servant has not understood divine grace aright, as we see in verse 28. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." And again, notice the footnote in that verse that tells us that 100 denarii would be the equivalent for us today of about 100 days' wages. Now again, understand this aright. That would be about 5 months' worth of your pay. And so understand, this man is owed no small amount. He has a true debt owed to him. This first servant is indeed owed recompense by this second servant. It's not this light and little thing. To lose that amount of money would greatly hurt him financially, perhaps even bankrupt him. So again, compare this to our present day, beloved. And the hurt that you're holding on to, that someone else has done against you. The pain that they have made you go through. The debt that they truly owe to you. Our Lord, you see, here is saying, that's not a little thing. He understands this. He doesn't want you just to say, well, it doesn't matter, just forget it. No, He knows how it does matter to you. He knows how much it has hurt you, what has happened to you because of it. Perhaps your name has been sullied because of that person. Your reputation ruined because of what was said. Your heart crushed because of what was done. I know what's been done to you, Jesus here is saying. And yet I still say to you, you must forgive that person from your heart. And even if this person does not ask you for your forgiveness, or maybe even if this person continues to sin against you, do not hold a grudge. Do not refuse to forgive. Instead, forgive them 70 times 7. This brings us, congregation, to the third point of the message then this morning, our Lord's disturbing application. Verse 31. When His fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Beloved, I call this disturbing because it's so hard for us to do, isn't it? When others have hurt us, we see it as the end of our world. When in reality, being hurt by someone else should not greatly surprise us. Because after all, when troubles arise and come to us in this world, realize this is simply sinners sinning against other sinners. That's how we should view this. What do we expect from a fallen world and from depraved people? That they're going to treat us all nice and holy? Beloved, we must keep a biblical perspective on things here. First of all, we must understand man's relationship with God, the vertical element of our life. We must remember, as Isaiah was reminded of God's holiness and his vision of the Lord sitting on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6, how God, though those angels singing constantly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The reason we must remember the holiness of God is because only when we see God aright can we then see ourselves aright. Because compared to the inestimable glory and honor of Almighty God, we instantly then understand the sinfulness of our own sin. And then we can remember aright the horizontal element of our life. How other people around us are also just sinners. How they too stumble and fall just as we do. How they too often say things wrongly just as we do. How they too often forget about others and think only of themselves just as we do. So why is it a great surprise when others treat us the way we treat others? When we rub shoulders with and interact with our fellow fallen sinners in this world around us, how do you think they're going to act? This is why, if we can remember how much mercy we have been shown by God, then we can be merciful when others treat us the way we treat them. And yet even in this, we fail, don't we? And we see our great need for the forgiveness offered in Jesus Christ our Lord. We see how much we need even more of God's mercy for ourselves. Because forgiving others from our heart, and either, in other words, sincerely, is so hard for us to do. You know, maybe, perhaps, if we're pushed in a corner on this and we're forced to really admit what the Bible says about this, we might be willing to say, "Well, all right, I'm willing to forgive you, but I'm not ever going to forget what you did to me." That's not from your heart. That's not how God forgives us. By grace, through faith, God pardons and accepts us in Christ as if we've never sinned at all. And then He remembers our sins no more. Just as Psalm 103 verse 12 states, He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Which is an endless amount, you see, an endless distance. And then He throws our sins into the depths of the sea. It is in Jesus' blood and righteousness that our hope is found. Remembering this will help us then as we're called upon to interact with and forgive those who sin against us. So let me ask you, congregation, as we close here this morning, does bitterness, anger, maybe even rage reside within you? Are you holding on to a deep-seated grudge, keeping a list of what others have done, what they've said? Congregation, as horrible and hurtful as what that person did to you, it's nothing compared to what you have done to God. And so if by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we have been forgiven all that debt, then mercy must be shown by us to that one who has hurt us. So, beloved, I pray for all of us that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, may indwell us, that we might be able to go out into that world both forgiven and forgiving. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you first and foremost for confronting us in our own sin, not leaving us to wallow in the sinfulness of our hurts and heartaches, but that you confronted us this day. And Father, I pray that you would hear the cry of each heart who's been hit and affected by these words, because of the grudges that they've held against others. Father, I pray, hear their prayers for forgiveness as they arise from their own hearts, these people expressing what they've been holding on to and are now letting go of. Hear their prayers. Work upon their souls. Grant them forgiveness, that they may be forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.